Thank you for that, ladies. We are in 2 Chronicles tonight, chapter number 20. You know, in last week's sermon, I gave the illustration about Steve Young, how his dad had asked him, what his desire for life was. And this is when he was younger. He said, "I want to be an NFL quarterback." And his dad said, "What's your plan?" He said, "My plan is to be an NFL quarterback." But of course, his dad's pointed out to him, that's not a plan, that's your desire. We all need plans. There's no better illustration of that than in the world of sports. When one team plays another, they want to be prepared for that team. They don't want to just show up. They want to understand what that team is doing, what they're trying to do, so they can come up with a game plan so they can counter that and be successful and win. You know, if you like football at all, most all the quarterbacks in football, for the most part, have talent. What separates a lot of the top-end quarterbacks from some of the others that have just as much talent is, are they willing to study and really understand the game so they can understand what their opponent is doing and be successful? That is called a game plan. It is also true when it comes to military endeavors, wars. In this story, we're going to see a king who is faced with a battle, and he comes up with a very curious battle plan. Of course, as we read the scripture, you will remember that it is King Jehoshaphat. For the most part, King Jehoshaphat was a very good king. He had one flaw that is fairly evident in the scripture. He compromised a little bit in his associations. He was willing to associate with and go to battle with the wicked king of Israel, King Ahab. And God rebuked him. God rebuked him for that. But for the most part, he was a good king. In this story, the armies from Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir of that region have invited Judah. Reports come to Jehoshaphat that they're coming after him, and they're over there by the shores by the Dead Sea, and he knows that he's going to have to face them, and he knows it's going to be a big struggle. He knows a battle is coming, and he wants to be prepared. And so he springs into action to try to come up with a way to secure victory for his people. Now, his plan of action was very, very, very curious at best. It was different. We're going to look at that tonight. Battle strategies for victory throughout the Bible are not new to God. Those that are unusual. Remember Gideon. Gideon only had 32,000. He was going to fight the Midianites. And God said, you know, that's just too many. So they asked, all right, if you're fearful, go home. Now, these are 32,000 soldiers. And 22,000 decide to leave, so he's down to 10,000. Now, I wonder what Gideon was thinking. Like, okay, this is okay, wow. It was going to be difficult. Now it's going to be impossible. God said, still too many. Still too many. So they had the little water challenge. And next thing you know, he's down to 300. And God still gave them a tremendous victory. Think of David and Goliath. David didn't have a really solid plan there. He didn't put on armor. He just said, who is this guy? How dare he blaspheme my God? Someone needs to take him out, and apparently nobody else wants to. I'll do it. He just trusted God, and God gave him confidence, and he went in, and next thing you know, after he defeated Goliath, he didn't even have a weapon to cut Goliath's head off. He had to take Goliath's sword and cut his head off. But God was with him. And so we're going to see that tonight. By the way, we are in spiritual battles every day. We have a spiritual enemy who hates us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is talking about Satan and his demon hordes. We are in a spiritual battle. Some people try to stick their head in the sand and say they don't want to realize that, but the fact of the matter is you are in a battle. I always love this people that they put these little stickers on their car, peace. And I'm all for peace. But if the other person fighting you isn't for peace, you're not going to have peace. And here we have an enemy. He is after us, and he uses his cohorts, his demonic cohorts. So how do we fight him? We have to fight him with spiritual weapons, not fleshly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. We walk not in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, we get mad and we want to fight a battle a certain way. And so often, spiritually speaking, we put the face of the enemy on a human entity, and it's not. It's all spiritual. And we need spiritual weapons. The things that God would tell us to use to have victory would not necessarily make sense. And we're going to see that tonight. It's a very unusual battle. And we're going to face battle, so how can we have victory? How did Jehoshaphat gain the victory in this battle? Very, very unusual, but there's some steps that he took that we need to take too if we're going to have a successful battle plan for victory against our enemy. Let me give you several of them this evening. First of all, I want you to notice the very first thing he did. He had a spiritual planning session. He finds out they're coming, and look at verse 3. I hope you have your Bibles open. By the way, I'm very encouraged. I see our church family sending me pictures, and they're sitting there with their Bibles. They have a notepad. They're paying attention, and that's very encouraging. A spiritual planning session, verse 3. He hears about it, and it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Now, if we stop there, that wouldn't be very good. He feared. Oh, my. The enemy's coming. They're stronger than us. What are we going to do? But wait a minute. He had the proper kind of fear. What was the next phrase says? And set himself to seek the Lord. See, he had the kind of fear that said, yes, I'm fearful, but I know what I got to do if we're going to have victory. I need to have a planning session. So he went to the Lord of hosts. He went to the Lord. He said, if we're going to win this battle, I don't need to start with a bunch of other things. I need to go straight to God. I need to seek the Lord. You would have thought that he would have got with his military leaders and said, hey, they're coming. They've already done some invading. They're here. We need to figure out what to do. What does anybody have an idea? How are we going to organize? Where are we going to put our forces? Where are we going to attack from? Where do we need to defend? He didn't do that. We would have probably said he is wasting valuable time. But that's not true. Fact of the matter is, he was making the best use of his time. He went straight to God and he was seeking the Lord. How often in our life do we say the battle is the Lord's, and yet we run off and do what we feel is best without any of God's input? But he just goes straight to God. He desperately seeks him. And that's where this whole plan is going to be formulated. So often we want to do God's work, and then we run out and act like it's our work. God knows what's going on. We need to make sure that what we do is we seek the Lord. During these times, are you truly seeking God? I think maybe things come into our life sometimes, so we'll get past this little superficial type of seeking God. This superficial type of Christianity that cracks their Bible open maybe a few days a week, if not all of them, and just to check off their reading list. And they get through their three chapters. And the fact of the matter is, if you were to ask them if they got anything out of their reading, would they have? Well, I read through my Bible. Well, what'd you get out of it? Did God give you anything today? Could it be we don't get anything from God because we really don't want anything from God? We want to finish our three chapters, and we want to move on with our life. We have things to do. We need to seek the Lord. I am very encouraged. I've gotten several texts from folks that have told me, you know, hey, I've been reading my Bible, and I got this thought out of my Bible, and they'll lay it out for me. Now, that's more than just, you know, Jesus wept. My thought for the day is Jesus got really emotional. Well, that's good. But did God speak to you? So I encourage you, go to the Lord. Seek him during this time. Let's not seek him less. If you're stuck at home and it's unusual, it's not bad necessarily. We're kind of home every night. And if you're not working, you're probably home a lot more than that. And sometimes we think, hey, this is time to paint that room I haven't got to before. This is time to clean my garage. This is time to work on the backyard or do this or do that. That's all fine. But listen, are we seeking God? Let's make sure that we actively seek the Lord. Any plan that we come up with that does not include God is destined to failure or destined to the wrong kind of success. And I'm all for planning. It's unusual at this time. I like to be organized, and I have my daily schedule, and there's flexibility built into that. I want to do certain things at certain times to make sure I'm fulfilling my responsibilities. And this week, I basically went through, got a clean sheet of paper, and redid the whole thing. Because there's things in my schedule that we're not doing right now. But I wanted to make sure I'm using this time wisely and doing the things that need. By the way, there's things we're doing that we didn't have to do 3 weeks ago. But I'm all for that. But you know what? We still have prayer meetings here. We still need God's help. Because we can do everything we can on our end to organize ourselves. And we can organize God right out of the equation. And we don't want to do that. So he had a spiritual planning station. He went straight to the Lord of hosts. He sought the Lord, and I hope you're doing that. But it was more than that. Look at number two. He had a commitment to the price. In other words, he was willing to go deeper because that was needed. Verse 3 continues on, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Not only did he seek the Lord, he encouraged all of Judah not just to do that, but to also fast. Our story this morning, if you read on past the part, we mentioned it in passing. Jesus said, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. You say, I feel like there's some really, some people are still working. Some people are still able to be taken care of. Some, you've told me you've lost your jobs and we're praying for you and I hope you're praying. But you know what? At this time, it might be a this kind situation. And I know the government's trying to help. You know, you get this loan and get that loan and we'll give you grants. And by the way, when someone's giving grants, I'll take it. Our air conditioning system throughout the rooms and the heater in our building here was a grant from the Port of Long Beach. Thank you. But you know what? We'll rely on grants, but we won't rely on God. We need more than what the government can hand out. We need God. And it might just be you need to go to God a little bit more serious. It might just mean that we need to fast. And as I'm looking at our calendar, I'm going to have a day when I'm going to ask the church, let's fast that God helps us to get through this and helps us to be stronger because of it. The church will never go forward, no matter how much we give, no matter how much we work, without God doing something miraculous. I don't want us to be a church that someone can come here and say, how's your church doing? And not that we're a great church. There's so many good churches across this country. But whatever's going on here, say, hey, how did you guys do that? How did you plan that? If we could figure it out without God's help, then nothing good happened. It's got to be God. We want God's favor on this church. We want to look at things and say, how do people get saved? Well, we're obedient to go soul winning, yes. We're obedient to flood our community with the gospel, yes. But you know what? Only God does the saving. We can't save anybody. How about people whose lives have been changed? We can't change their lives. All we can do is point them to the one who will change their life. And if their life has changed, it's because God did it. We need to get away from this soft, do as little as possible type of Christianity. I probably shouldn't say it. I'm so sick of soft Christianity. We think if we're going to be kind and compassionate, we have to lower our voices and be all, look, that's not soft. Compassion. But we're so soft, we want everything, and we don't want to do anything. We want maximum Christianity with minimum Christian involvement. Here, God, just hand it out to me. What are you willing to do? Nothing. God's not going to give you anything. Maybe we need to pay a little bit more of a price. Thirdly, and we looked at this morning, he had a request for needed assistance. After he talks to God, after he proclaims a fast, now they're going to get to prayer. Why? Because they're going to need some help in this battle. They're going to need God to step in. They're going to need God to really take control. But he isn't if they don't ask. Verse 4, and Judah gathered together themselves together for the specific purpose is stated here, to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That why? They needed his help. By the way, there is nothing wrong with coming to God when you need help. Now, I will tell you, if you're a Christian and you've been one for a while, that shouldn't be the only time you come to God. We shouldn't only come to God when we need help, and when everything's going okay, we don't come to God. Could it be the reason we need to come to God for help all the time is because we're not coming to God when things are going well? Maybe God's trying to shake the tree. Maybe God's trying to get our attention. But even if we're guilty of that, let's come to God. We need his help. They prayed. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Don't expect God to work on your behalf if you're not asking him to. Now, if he does, it's simply out of his grace and mercy, but why don't we ask him? He wants us to. We're his children. Listen, if you're a parent, if your child has a problem, you want them to come to you for help. You don't want them just to assume you're doing something and then something happens in their life and it's like, why didn't you come from help? I wonder if God feels like that. We know the verse well. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, God wants us to come to him in times of trouble. But it is humbling, isn't it? Because when we come to God and we ask for help, what we are admitting is we don't have the answers. We can't handle this on our own. It's humbling. It's effort. Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, it's transforming. Whenever we come to God in a problem, if we're humble and we ask him and we're willing to seek him, not only will God work on our behalf, he will work in our lives. It's effective. Have you asked God for the help that you need? You say, well, I went online and I filled out the government help and they're going to help me. That's great. But have you went to God and asked him for his help? By the way, his application's a lot easier. And you can go anytime. And guess what? You don't have to be first in line. God wants us to come to him. What else was in his battle plan? I want you to notice there was a review of past successes. Look at verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? You know, he's reminding God as he's praying, like, you know, Lord, let me just give you a little reminder. By the way, God already knows, but he wants us to know that we know, what he did. He says, the whole reason we have this land is because you drove out the inhabitants. What is he saying? You've done it before. You can do it again. And we believe that you can. I'm coming to you, and I'm asking for your help, and I'm seeking you because you've done it before, and I know that you can do it again. Gideon, here was Gideon hiding at night doing his threshing because he was scared of the Midianites. And the angel comes and says, thou mighty man of valor. And he's like, who are you talking to? That's in the Hebrew, really down low. And then he says, if you're for us, then where be all your miracles? He goes, how come you're not working like you did in the past? Now, we know why he wasn't working, because they had ditched him, but he's asking a valid point. Lord, you can do it. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. Listen, Lord, you've done it before. We trust in you. We know that you can do it. By the way, I serve a God that has worked in the past. And that encourages me, because I'm not living in the past. I'm living in the present, and I'm looking to the future. And if he's worked in the past, he can work in the present, and he'll do great things in the future. What has God done for you? See, why do we put God on trial? Hey, God, I know what you've done in the past, but I'm living in the now. What's going on now? We forget what he did for us. Isn't that what he told him? When you go into the promised land, you're going to forget everything I did for you. Be careful. Remember what I've done for you. We need his favor. The past is not something to remind us of how it was then, but to encourage us how it will be now and how it can be in the future. Hey, are you saved? Think back to that day when you trusted Christ. By the way, you'll be remembering that for all eternity. You will. Think back to that. Did God do a great thing there? Has God done anything in your life? Why don't we remember what God did? As we're making a plan for now, as he's making a plan for their battle, he goes, you know what, Lord? You have done great things. You gave us this land. You drove them out, because he knew what that meant. He could drive these people away if he so chose. Remember what God has done. It'll help us to trust him for what he'll do. Next, number five, I want us to see a reminder of obeyed instruction. Now, this is interesting. I want you to get this. Sometimes we read through our Bibles and we miss it. Verse 10, he's talking to the Lord. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou, Lord, wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed us, and destroyed from them not. Remember, if you remember, as they were traveling, getting ready to go into the promised land, they came out against them. And God told them, said, no. He let them beat Og and Bashan, but he said, no, you can't have these guys. Leave them alone. And now he's saying, hey, now, God, do you remember? Because we obeyed you, they're still around to cause trouble. Think about that. He's reminding God that the reason they're even here in this situation with them coming in is because you didn't allow us to destroy them like the other nations, and we obeyed you. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us and come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. They forgot that we didn't fight against them, and now they're trying to take our land from us. You know, sometimes we think, you know, Lord, I'm trying to obey you. Why is this happening? It's not happening because you obeyed God. It's because God has a better plan involved. He's blaming on that, but it's like, no, God has something going on here. God is going to do something really great and mighty against these people. And by the way, they won't even have to do anything. It wasn't because of their obedience that this happened. Next, I want you to see a dedication to receive direction. As he's getting to the end of his prayer, I want you to see how he reacted. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? He says, Lord, no, we let them go. They're coming in here. Are you going to judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. By the way, he was right. And even if he did feel like he had enough might, that's not enough to win. He needed God. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He says, Lord, you're going to have to judge them. Here they come. We don't have enough might to fight them. It's all up to you. What do you want us to do? And then look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And they just stood there. What do you want? They're waiting for the answer. Where's the planning? Where's the action? They're waiting for God to give them directions before they go forward. By the way, that's always a really good plan. The prayer meeting ends and they stand still. We have a hard time standing still. I wonder how often we just don't want to hear God's directions because we don't want to follow them. I say it sometimes, you know. Sometimes people come in and they ask for counsel or they ask for help, and I'm not God, and I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll try to point you in the right direction and tell you what God says and help you make the right decision. But some people come in and just tell me what they're doing. I don't call that counsel. I call that information. They've already got their mind made up. It's like, okay, drink coffee. I don't know what to tell you. He didn't have his mind made up. He said, Lord, what do you want us to do? Could it be we have so many troubles because we don't act right when problems come? We don't wait for God to tell us what to do. We want to go on our little merry way. We've got our plan for life. By the way, maybe God threw something in your spokes because he's trying to trip you up for a second, so maybe you'll go the way he wants you to go. By the way, none of us know what we need to do. None of us do. Only we know what's in the scripture. But we plan our lives out without God, and sometimes it doesn't go well. It's God's way of saying, hey, maybe you're ready to follow my way now. But if we don't hear what he's saying, if we don't stop to listen, we're never going to hear. A real Christian doesn't just want God's guidance in problems. You know what he wants? He ought to want God's guidance and presence every single day. Every single day. Do we really listen to him? We give him his 15 minutes in the morning and then off we go, following our plans. Following what we want. Can I be real honest for a second? Not that I haven't been honest in the previous minutes. After this is all over, hopefully sooner than better, be careful who you listen to. Will you still make time for God's word once this is over and you get back to your regular schedule? And by the way, I'm not getting on you if you're spending more time with God now than you did before. That's tremendous. I'm not condemning you for you at all. I'm trying to encourage us. Because it's so easy when things to get back to normal just to say, I'm good. Will you spend as much time in prayer as you are now once the pressure's off? Try that in your marriage. When there's a problem in the family or there's a problem you have to work together on and you work together on it, once the problem's over, do you just quit communicating with one another? Is the relationship done? Will you still be, I almost want to sit backwards because I know some of you watch it, maybe didn't come to the evening services and I'm not getting on you, I love you. But will you still be at all the church services the same amount that you are now on the live stream once we're back to normal? Will your schedule still reflect as much time for God once your schedule gets back to normal? And I know things are going to come at us. I come to church every morning, and the only thing I'm thankful for is that there is like zero traffic. I am getting seriously good gas mileage. But everybody will be back out there. It'll take twice as long, if not longer, to get to the church than it does now. Probably the only good thing, the lines to grocery stores won't be quite so long and you'll be able to find toilet paper, okay? But your life will get back to busy, and I understand that, but we better still make sure that God's still right there. We better make sure God's still really important, that God is number one. We need God's guidance, and they were dedicated. Now think the enemy is breathing down their neck. They're around the corner. They're ready to pounce, and they all stand there. Lord, we're waiting for you. We need you to tell us what to do. Well, guess what that led to? What it always leads to. That kind of heart gets God's answers. It led to, number 7, an assurance of victory. Verse 14, they're all standing there quietly. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, this guy had a long family, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. God's going to give an answer right there because they're listening. They're waiting. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziv, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. He tells them right where they're at. Here's where they're coming. Here's what's happening. You're going to find them right there. Then verse 17. Now this is the best part. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Can you see the picture? They're all standing there silently waiting for God to answer. One guy steps up. God's Spirit's on him. He says, hey, here's where they're at. Go right where they're at, but you don't even have to fight. Just watch and see God's salvation. And we're going to see what happens. God gives them an answer. And God will give us an answer. The victory may not look the way we want. The battle may not be fought the way we want. But can I just tell you something? There's always assurance of victory in our life if we follow the Lord's plan. Always. Assurance. Well, how did that happen? Now, here's the part that gets really interesting. Verse number 20. They have an execution of praise and song. Look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness to Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. Now, I still don't see the army getting together. They're going to be there, but it's like there's no, he's like, just believe God. Everything's going to be all well. God gave them the answer. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. He says, now the army's there, but they're not going to be fighting. He says, sing the singers out. We're going to praise God and sing praises to him. Kind of a weird battle strategy. But get this. Now listen to verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. The minute they began to sing and praise God, God said, party's on. And while they're singing and praising God, he causes these armies to fight against each other. He causes confusion. Verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So Ammon and Moab start killing them, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So the children of Moab and Ammon, they start fighting against these, their allies. And then when they're done getting rid of them, they all start killing each other. Why? Because they praise God. God had already said, you're not going to have to fight. So instead of them having a backup plan, they put the singers in the front and say, praise God. And God responded to their praise. That to me is amazing. You know, sometimes maybe we need to, when we're done praying, just stop and praise God for what he's going to do. Maybe we have a prayer meeting. Maybe we need to stop and just have a praise meeting. God, you're good. God likes to hear that, by the way. And you know when God hears that, he likes to make it even better. They could have just said, okay, God, you said you're going to destroy them. We're going to stand around and watch. And it's like, no, that's good news. Let's believe the Lord and let's sing. And as soon as they started singing, God reacted. That's an unusual battle plan. Can I just tell you something? Worked really well. Worked really well. Hey, maybe if we didn't gripe so much, and I'll conclude myself in that, maybe if we thought about the Lord and how good he is. By the way, this is just an irritation. What's going on in our country? I'm irritated with it, and there's a lot of nonsense with it going on. But you know what? The Lord is still good. There is nothing for us to be afraid of. Why don't we get up in the morning and say, you know, instead of saying, I can't go to work today, say, praise God, I'm still alive today. Praise God, God's going to do something. I'm going to do my responsibility. I'm going to do my part, but thank God I'm saved. Thank God that I know God loves me. Why don't we praise him? The whole process started with praise. And what did that lead to? Lastly, they received the prize. Look at verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, all this crowd that was there to kill him. And behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They killed each other with a 100% ratio. They all were dead. Oh, amen. No, verse 25 is a real amen. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they were getting the goods. I mean, they went out there. They're not only dead, there was a spoil. Probably jewels, probably food, all this great stuff that God left for them. They found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Now think about that. When they first came rolling in, it's like, we got to fight these guys. We need God's help. And they went straight to God. You know what happened? It wasn't a 3-day battle. It was a 3-day festival. It was a 3-day a spoiling of their enemies. Their enemies thought to come get them, but God gave them everything their enemies had in abundance. Why? Because Jehoshaphat had a godly plan. He did not freak out. He went straight to God. He encouraged everybody to go straight to God, and they praised God, and they waited on God, and they got the answer, and they got the victory. Now, what about you? What about me? We all want victory in our life. You know, we talk about the victorious Christian life, not the fact that we're saved, but the fact that God's doing something in our life. We want that, don't we? Well, let me ask you some questions. Are you seeking God? Are you really spending time with him? Not just putting in your time, but getting something from God. There's one thing about reading the Bible. There's another thing to dig into the Bible, to stop and get something out of it. That comes when you seek God. Are you willing to pay the price? If you're in a tough situation and maybe you need to be willing to fast before God. Are you willing to pray and ask him for his help? Do you remember what he's done for you in the past? Are you committed to obeying him, even if it seems like obeying him isn't working? And are you willing to praise him for what he's done, even when things aren't looking very good? I'm telling you, that's an unusual plan, but it works. Because this plan, every single aspect of it, put God first. Everything else about getting help was put in the background. It was about putting God first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you get the first part right, the back end will take care of itself. Maybe you're closer to God because of what's going on than you have been in your life. Let me just tell you something. Never let that end. Maybe you're just now coming back to God and you've been struggling. Stay close to him even after this is over. That's the plan that will work. Let's pray together this evening. The quietness of your home. What difference, spiritually speaking, has this situation made in your life? You see, as Christians, troubles that come to us can do one of two things. If we don't handle them correctly, it can actually help us to push ourselves away from God. Or if we handle it correctly, it can help us to mature in our faith and draw close to God. Which is happening to you tonight? I guarantee you, after that battle was over, they all walked home and said, "Can you believe that happened? Wow." Probably never in their heart of hearts did they believe that could happen, but they had enough faith to act correctly in the first place, and that's why it happened. God can do greater things in your life than you could ever imagine, but you got to follow the right plan. of seeking him with reckless abandon. Let's pray this evening.